for me anyway. The problem with electronic books now, I used to just get a book and just like bend the page, and you knew the one that was bent, that was dog-eared, was the one you wanted to quote from. But if you hang in there with me, it's worth it. Ah, this is it. That's amazing. This is in your school, Moody School. This is a quote. This is a quote from a pretty young guy, Moody professor in Chicago, talking about the incarnation. He says, "In some ineffable way, those whom God has chosen as His own have always been in Christ. And so they come to enjoy the realization of that union in their earthly lives." That's based on verses like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Didn't just chose us, He chose us in Christ. So this thing He says again, in some ineffable way, those whom God has chosen as His own have always been in Christ, so they come to enjoy the realization of that union in their earthly lives. Now, I would go so far as to say then, because I think this guy's a really good guy, he's like a 5-point Calvinist, that may not mean anything to some of you, and it shouldn't, pretty irrelevant. But I believe that God's chosen everybody, not everybody's chosen Him. And so Jesus didn't just die for some people. He didn't just die for the elect. He died for the whole world. And so every person was in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, only those who believe it get to experience it in this earthly life. Only those are the ones who are, quote, born again. But that provision was made for them way before the fall. So tonight, what I'm going to do is sort of a Christmassy, nativity, incarnational. It's not going to sound anything Christmassy, but it's everything about what Christmas is about, okay? So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the incarnation and just some fun verses in light of what that says. So let me just read a few verses to you. Then we'll sort of camp in a place in Colossians, and I won't keep you too late. I say, by the grace of God, I won't. These are familiar places, of course. I don't even need to pray, don't they? Or I'm going to mess this up. James, you want to pray? Amen. This is verse 14 of John 1. John 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's a great incarnational nativity verse. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That was the beginning of God's solution. And I don't mean by that just that was, of course, Jesus had to be born so that He could die. Well, not necessarily. As we've said before recently, God could have just made Him appear as a 33-year-old, and then He could have died for the sins of the world. This is God's way of sweeping up all of fallen humanity and undoing the fall of man by redeeming fallen humanity from birth to death. Okay? When it talks about who we are, what our identity is, and our purpose. In Genesis, we're told that we were created in His image according to His likeness. All that simply means is that we were created to be in union with God, and in with union with God to reveal His likeness. In other words, to be godly, to show all creation what God is like. So godliness is our purpose. That's not just our goal. That's not just like, well, some people are godly, some people aren't godly. That's really, we were created to be godly. Our identity is our union with Him, and it's from that union with Him that we can be godly. And so when Adam and Eve fell, if you remember again, the religious temptation was that we talked about this a couple months ago. It's in the first chapter of the book. Is that the religious temptation is that you can be godlike. It wasn't a temptation to rebel, though it was rebellion, because God said don't eat of it. But it was the temptation that you can be like God without God, and of course God's not going to kill you, because God will be so proud of what you've done. That you, without having to be dependent, you became godly. Their desire was to still be godly, but to do it without living out of their union, oneness with God. So the life of God was removed, and mankind's capacity to be godly became an impossible task of human effort. Alrighty? So the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, was God recovering, restoring the oneness, the union relationship with Him, so that mankind could once again fulfill their destiny, which is to be godly, or we would use the term Christ-like. Because Christ is God, too, right? So this scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, first time I ever heard somebody preach this years ago, it just blew my mind. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And by common confession, so all of us would say this, great is the mystery of godliness. Sadly, for many Christians, they live their whole Christian life, and we would say, it's a mystery. I don't know how to be godly. But the problem is, we could still be believing the satanic lie that we can be God by trying hard to be like God. We can be godly by trying hard out of sincerity to be godly. And so the Lord, to prove to us that's not possible, gave us the law, because the law was perfect. But the law was demanding man's best effort to be godly without living out of union with God. And all that the law did was expose man's inability to do that, and therefore need for God. It tutored us to grace, Galatians talks about. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit. What's the mystery of godliness revealed? God revealed in the flesh. When did that happen? In the incarnation. So the incarnation was God's way of restoring the original relationship. That the only way to be godly is not a mystery if God's revealed to the flesh. Because only God can be godly. We were created to be God containers. And out of an intimate relationship with Him, manifest godliness. It's no longer a mystery. If you've ever read Ian Thomas's books, his second great book, was called The Mystery of Godliness. It was all based on that verse. That the mystery of godliness, no longer a mystery, because what does it say about Christ? That He is the mystery of God. Revealed. And so, our union with Christ is the mystery of godliness, no longer a mystery. God revealed in the flesh and attested by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who makes it happen. All right? Created to be godly. The capacity to be godly is my union with Him. That union broken. Jesus came in the incarnation to restore. Jesus, when Jesus says about Jesus, when He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, that's not like three different things about Jesus. It's like a hyped up statement everywhere, like this, and then same statement with a bigger sound, same statement with a bigger sound. I'm the way back to being who we were created to be. I'm the truth about how this all works, and I am that life. All right? So in the crib, or in the creche, in the manger, laid there the way, the truth, and the life for flesh once again to emit godliness. And what does it require? God in the flesh. Not God in flesh, but God in the flesh. God clothing himself once again with man, with humanity. The restoration of that which had been lost in Adam. The very life of God himself. What's the secret to a godly life? What's the key? What are the 12 steps? Jesus, 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 all 12 times. Jesus in my flesh. This is verse 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians 4. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's godliness. The life of Jesus manifested in your mortal flesh. So, prayers, certain kind of prayers are really like, this is the prayer, I pray this prayer all the time, or I make this quote or this declaration all the time. But declarations in and of themselves, and quotes and certain prayers or mantras that Christians do, doesn't produce godliness. It's a person. Godliness comes from a person. Now, you can have sort of a Christian mantra that constantly draws you back in to participating in his life. But it's not a formula. Christianity is not a formula. That becomes Christian superstition. And there's a lot of it in the body of Christ under the name of spirituality. So Jesus, the Son of God, eternal God, stepped into time and clothed himself with human flesh and lived on earth as man. We've said this before a number of times. He didn't just do that to be an example for us. He came to do that to be an example of us. To show us as the second Adam how the first Adam was supposed to live. Man living in and out of a relationship of union with God. All right? If you remember, we did this word a few months ago about eternal life. This is from Hebrews 6. Because the word eternal life, again, doesn't just mean chronological. It's something that lasts forever. People who go to hell last forever, but they don't have eternal life. The word eternal there is the word that we would get age. I don't know why they translate it like the word eternal, but the scripture speaks often of the ages to come. And so eternal life is just the age to come life. Life like it's going to be in the eternal heavens, but manifested here now. A slice of heavenly life. Alrighty? So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So when Jesus, as God, clothed himself with human flesh and lived on earth as a man, but still, Leanne Payne uses the term, an engodded man, the age to come life, eternal life, was deposited in him. When you become a Christian, you receive eternal life the moment you become a Christian. You don't get it one day when you die. You get it the moment you become a Christian. And so, therefore, the age to come life in the person of the Holy Spirit is now seated inside of you, Because it's the Holy Spirit who makes Christ real in us. He's come to glorify Jesus. And so we have in us a supernatural life. The age to come life. That's eternal life. That's what that means. Alrighty? That's the only way humans can be what humans are created to be. Those who reflect godliness. Those who reflect a godlikeness. Those who reveal who he's like. Not by imitation, but by manifestation. There's a big difference. And for the only way for that to happen is for God to do that from the inside out. Not for man to do that from the outside, trying to reproduce it. But how can a man reproduce that without the age to come kind of life doing it? It's a supernatural life. Mankind, out of all the sincerity, with all the disciplines in the world, and all the education in the world, can't imitate that which is supernatural, but can participate and manifest that which is supernatural that they're in union with. This is what we say all the time. The Christian life is an impossible life. For you, no matter how sincere you are, and no matter how much in your emotions you love Jesus, you can't reproduce it. The mystery of godliness is a mystery. It's an age to come life that can produce and reveal the life of God, because that is an age to come. That's heavenly life. All righty? And that's why, again, this is all the pre-stuff to the message, and the message is like about 5 minutes. Okay. This is the build-up. This is the exciting build-up. The probably not so exciting message. So I've read this. This is one of my favorite places. I think all of them are one of my favorite places. What was from the beginning, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now that's very tangible, very physical, isn't it? Hear what he says again. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. Now, the eternal life. Not eternal life is a message, but we proclaim what we've handled, what we've seen, what we've touched. What was it that they handled and touched and saw? Jesus. Jesus was the eternal life. Now let me distill that down for even better. What do I mean by that? Jesus was the eternal life. The incarnate Christ. The incarnational Christ. You with me? The one who's of flesh, but who's now indwelt by deity. That is eternal life. We touched it. We saw it. We watched it work. We saw it happen. Eternal life being manifested before us. The incarnation. The incarnation. Adam and Eve, would you say, even chronologically, they were never supposed to die, were they? But eternal life can't die. Heavenly life can't stop, but fallen bodies can. They were born containing eternal life. Jesus came and restored. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came and restored to us eternal life. And even though we'll lose this body, our inner man will live forever and get a new body that fits who we are on the inside. But when he says, we've touched, we've handled the eternal life, we saw it. The example of us. The prototype of the new creation. We saw it. The firstborn of all creation. That's what that means. We saw it. We touched it. We heard it. This, he modeled to us, revealed to us for the restoration of mankind and of all things. Am I making sense? That's so important because you need to understand the reason that what drives me, what drives me, is that no matter what I do and where I go, if I hear somebody speak and challenge people to things and stuff, I'm always grateful. And I like a hard word because I want to take him out for a spin and go, okay, I repent of me settling for less. And I know that only you can do this through me, but you can only do it through me as I make my humanity available to you and go for it. You with me? But nothing is more maddening to me than to go hear a great preacher somewhere at a conference or whatever, and they preach and they challenge people to certain things, and then, but they don't tell them the who to the how. Because what you're going to do is walk away inspired and roll up your sleeve and go try to do the best you can to reproduce that, and it'll last for a few weeks. And then the first time you slip up, you're going to be kind of quiet about that. But the 10th time you slip up, you've come to the conclusion, I tried that and it didn't work. Because every time you try it, it won't work. You can't, the Christian life doesn't work that way. But these boys said, we saw the deal. We saw the eternal life. And the eternal life is not the Son of God, it's the Son of Man. It's God in human flesh. That's what eternal life looks like. And eternal life being life and life more abundant. A slice of heavenly life, supernatural life, here while still on earth. So in that way, Christians really are, Jesus said he's the light of the world, but he also said that we're the light of the world. So in that way, we really are the light of the world. We walk in a dark world that's still fallen, carrying and manifesting the life of God. We're manifesting eternal life in a fallen and broken place. For the purpose of doing what? Redeeming all that. It says in I told you, it didn't sound like a Christmas message, but the Christmas, and I'm so sanguine. I was born on Christmas, and so I love it. And people used to feel sorry for me. Because my grandmother would give me like a pair of socks. One sock was my birthday, one sock was my Christmas. I didn't care. I just thought it was the coolest thing in the world. Even though I knew better after I was 6 years old, it just still felt like somehow I was the whole world was participating in the greatest birthday party, and I was in on it. You know? And plus, nobody would ever forget. They don't give me anything, but they never forget what I am. But he says this, but all things, this is verse 13 of Ephesians 5, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. So we're in this dark world, but we're walking examples of eternal life. We're walking not just examples. We're walking products of it. We're it. You're walking eternal life. Eternal life for humanity is it takes God, deity, and dust. That's eternal life. It lasts forever, but that's eternal life. That's the age to come life. And we walk around with the age to come life called light into a dark world. And when we bring light into darkness, it becomes visible too. It becomes part of the light. Amen? All right. And anyway, I was saying that I love Christmassy stuff and I'm real sanguine and I like, I like life. But Christmas is a serious deal. It's not just a little cute child in a manger, and you know, it's like go back sometimes It'd be fun sometimes, Luke, to go back before Christmas and pick out some of the Christmas carols that have the greatest theology, because some of the Christmas carols have amazing theology. The sin pining away, sin and darkness pining, all those things. Little Town of Bethlehem, some great theology in those hymns. Just about the desperation of humanity, longing for the for redemption. And the incarnation, by him taking on human flesh, he's like going, it's not too late for this stuff. It can be redeemed and fulfill the purpose for which it was created. So, go to Colossians chapter 1. Here's the sermon. And of course, it'll last till 7:30, like of course it would. One of the things I had somebody tell me one time. They didn't tell me, they told somebody else. Hurt my feelings, but it was okay. I came and did a conference. I think it was in Tuscaloosa. And some guy who doesn't go to church anymore, he said, man, that guy likes to hear himself talk. And I have to confess, if I'm talking about this stuff, I really like to hear myself talk. Not because I like to hear myself talk. I just get so excited about this stuff, I like to talk about it. Does that make sense? So if you don't like to hear me talk, then you're, bless your whole souls. But it's just the way it is. And then one of the things that happens too, but the gear in me, once I start talking, more stuff starts clicking in. Because I think out loud, so it's a hopeless situation. This is verse 13 of Colossians 1. So I'm going to read this to you and to my Greek scholar out there, and she knows who she is without me mentioning her name. I'm going to read it to you the way the grammar is supposed to be. And the New American Standard is the best translation in the world, but even they don't get it right. And the reason people don't get it right sometimes is because they're trying to force Scripture and say what they think it's trying to say, instead of just letting it say what it says, and it kind of works out better that way. It's called eisegesis. This is verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, listen to all the ends. And in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's because I'm in him. It's because of the incarnation that's now I'm a participant in, that I have forgiveness of sins and redemption. It's in a person. It's not something he sprinkled me with or tapped me on the shoulder and said, you now got it. It's because I'm in him. And he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. That's what I was trying to do. There's a lot of opinions about what that means, but I really believe consistently, this is what it means. He's like the prototype, the firstborn of the redeemed humanity. That's not talking about his resurrection there. It's talking about him being the firstborn. For in him all things were created. That's amazing. In him. Not just by him. In him all things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created in him and into him. In other words, all things were created to exist in him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is one of the most powerful places in all of Scripture. In him all things hold together. When it says in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that all things are summed up in Christ. The word summed up could be translated brought together. Because everything after the fall was falling apart. And the incarnation, where God is now clothed with flesh again, it's like, I've glued it all back together. I brought it all back together. Man can't be man without God being in the man. See, even though he says, again, when mankind fell, he said, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die. Now, they did begin to die physically, but they lived like, what, 800 more years? That's a pretty long time. But they did die spiritually, dead in their trespasses and sins. You can't be human without God. That's why people without God act so inhumanely towards each other. And what's so tragic is when Christians do that. And it's because they don't really understand their union with Him. They don't have the right to have independent thinking apart from Him. One of the things my spiritual father used to say all the time when talking about what does it look like when you walk in the Spirit, abide in Christ, He controls your emotions, He teaches your mind, and He directs your will. Everything being done in union with Him. In Him, all things hold together. So we should never be shocked if a person who's not in Him, who's not a Christian, they're in Him in the heavenly sense, in the provisional sense, but not in the practical sense, in the relational reality sense. But we shouldn't expect their behavior to be anything weird. But Christians who don't know how to abide in Him, who don't have a clue what it means to be in union with Him, that's why I'm going to scream this stuff from the housetop till the day I die. And then pray that a lot of you guys would be screaming it once I'm gone. Because it's not just Chuck's message. And there's millions of people through the church history, but it's not just, this is the thing Chuck loves to talk about. It's got to be the first thing you always talk about, or nothing else makes sense, isn't sustainable. You'll have people doing all kind of cool stuff on the outside, but all the glue's falling apart on the inside when nobody else is watching. He, in Him, all things hold together. He makes humanity work. Only in Him. Not by Him, but in union with Him. That's such a powerful scripture. I think I've told you the story before. Years ago, I was riding down the interstate, and I was going through a time in my life for a few weeks where my emotions decided to take a vacation through the wilderness. And so us doing inner healing ministry, I began to dig around. You know, you ever dug around? Like I pulled out the little red shovel, the little plastic red shovel. I'm digging around. Okay, what demon is it? What stuff is it? What thing's not been healed up? What's the deal? What's the jab? What's the yuck? And the Lord spoke this verse. He screamed it at me almost with an audible voice. In Him, all things hold together. Wow. And that's what he said, and you have been made complete in Him with that. Wow. So, I'm going to get through this wilderness by keeping my eyes on Him and getting them off me. Yep. And within a few days, it had passed. Because it's in Him I'm complete. It's Him, in Him, that I'm held together. He's the grid and the filter through which I have to see everything. You with me? If you don't get that, you don't even know what to repent towards when you mess up. Like if somebody does something to you and it hurts your feelings or offends you, you know, I know that. I don't know what that means. When that happens to me, I'm no longer seeing life through the grid of my union with Him because He doesn't act like that. He said, well, no, I'm just being honest, Bishop. No, you're believing a lie. Jesus doesn't get his feelings hurt and walk around pouting. And you're in union with Him. He's the ultimate frontal lobe surgery, Rich, you know, that transforms who we are and how we think. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We come in union with the mind of Christ. The incarnation, that Christmas crest screams at us, that, wow, this is the fix. And that fix is going to live out through earth and be tempted in every way like unto us without sin. And then going to go to the cross and take all of us and the mess we are, the psychological, emotional mess, crucify that person. And we're going to be raised up in union with him to live that life we saw him live as us for 33 and a half years. That's our plumb line, not a better version of me. In him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. So what's, I love Paul's language. So what is the deal? Then obviously, if it's only in him that this thing works, that in him, eternal life has now been restored, this age to come life has been restored, then he has to have first place in everything in your life. Can't be your opinion, my opinion. It's not about your preference. It's not about your story. It's not about your dreams. It's not about your plans. I mean, he'll work through your plans, but it's not about, you understand? As long as he has first place in everything, it all works. Because he's the source. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the way. He's the truth about the life. He modeled it in the incarnation. And he is the life itself. So when we see the Christmas crash up here that Edith always does every year, you go and you look at that little, is this that little sacramental model, you go, that's the truth. The mystery of godliness is no longer a mystery anymore for me. The word becomes flesh again. Every day I wake up, I have a chance for the word to become flesh. And when I blow it, I know what to repent back towards. I'm not falling apart because they're screwing up. I'm falling apart because I forgot who I am in Christ. And if he holds all things together, why am I falling apart? If you're falling apart, then you know that you're not abiding in the one who holds all things together. Okay? Just now turned 7:30. Not 1 second early, though. But not 1 second late. All righty, that was fun, huh? Hope you enjoyed it, because I'll never be able to do that again. I don't keep notes, and so it'll never... If it recorded, maybe I can do it again, but I'll never be able to say it like that again. That's one good thing about listening to me, is that you kind of get an original thing, even if you've heard it, because it's, I don't get good notes. All righty. Well, that's Dan, you want to pray?